It's a privilege to be here again with you to share from God's Word insights that He has impressed me with. Some of this is really just a testimony of what God has showed to me, and I'm always amazed at how well God can just orchestrate things, can't you? That's special music for those of you who are involved. Thank you so much. I just couldn't have picked something that would go along better with what I'm going to share. Some of you may wonder why Kelly would invite somebody to come and talk to you about dust. At a time like this in Earth's history, to talk about dust, are you kidding me? And while you're contemplating that, let's bathe this in prayer again just a little bit. Because there is a reason why we would want to consider dust again this morning. So let's bow our heads just a moment. Father, thank you so much that we can always look to you for guidance and strength and courage and hope. And as we consider your word this morning and these thoughts that would help to clarify our position in this earth's history, Lord, help us to stay close to you and look to you for all good things, even in the midst of challenges and distress. And we thank you for being here in Jesus' name. Amen. Remembering dust. We're going to take just a little look this morning at some of sacred history and some lessons that unfortunately have been repeated over and over and over again. And really the lessons that we can learn and things that can be revealed to us through those lessons as a result of man's failure and his views and attitudes towards even a merciful God. His guidance, his goodness and instruction is impeccable. And yet, somehow humanity seems to go astray. Oh, maybe it's just old history that we read about, but maybe not. We can look and see what it means to us as we see literally God fussing over dust. And I'm going to have to turn because I cannot read that, or I can just here read off my notes maybe. In Deuteronomy 6:24, it says this, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always." Why did God put these things here? Why did he give us guidance? For our good always. It's a real simple answer. That he might preserve us alive, that is, restored, revived, refreshed. That's God's desire in the midst of all this, because he knows what he's dealing with. In Deuteronomy 8 in chapter 8 in verse 2, it says, "Remember all the ways which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." So Moses is kind of reciting some of the issues that had happened during those 40 years in the wilderness. He had done this to prove thee, to humble thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou would keep his commandments or no. That was one. You can see here one of God's great desires. He wanted us to know his will and his ways, that these things were for our good always. Always. God has really always been in the active in the role of mankind's journey through the good and the bad, through the obedience, through the disobedience, through good leaders, through not so good leaders, through weak times, through strong times. God has been in the midst of all this. Could you imagine the pressures that it would create on our mind to know all of the things, about all these things? It would almost just overwhelm us at times. But here God is, so faithfully being aware of and helping us through them. It says in Judges 1:28, it says, when Israel was strong, when Israel was strong, then they put the Canaanites to tribute. It did not utterly drive them out. They put them to tribute. Now, what would be another word that we could say for that? Tribute. They taxed them, didn't they? They taxed them. I don't know if you're feeling any burden of taxes, but this is what had happened during the Jewish times. We've got the upper hand, so we're going to tax them. And they didn't utterly drive them out. Utterly here means to the full extent of God's power and instruction. Didn't utterly drive them out. So these are things that you and I, as we look at history, we can see that there's always been consequences that have occurred. And in Numbers 33, verses 55 and 6, it says this, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein you go. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I have done unto them. Why all the trouble? Why all of this difficulty going on here? Israel started the job, but didn't finish it. They failed to trust God, and this resulted in some undeniable consequences. God had even said here in Exodus, he says, he's taking responsibility, I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them. God had a plan, and he wanted it to be fully carried out. And in the midst of compromise and vacillating ideas and opinions, they were left in a situation of disobedience and failure. And so the pagan influences led to a multitude of disasters and difficulties that we really don't have to have time to discuss. But the real heart and essence of it was that they forgot God. So we might ask ourselves a simple question. What enemy or enemies do I need to utterly drive out of my life? Or are there none there? If there are some, God has a plan. He has always had a plan. He's on the job, and he's working truly on our behalf. In my Bible, as a kind of a preface to the book of Judges, it says this. This is from the Holman King James Version of the Bible, and the commentators are saying just these comments. God deals with nations in view of their attitude towards his moral law. And this merits our present day consideration. These compilers had understood the importance of God's law being a standard, a guide, a help, an instruction, an encouragement to Israel all through long. But yet in the society that we live, many times we're wanting to throw the baby out with the bathwater and forget that God has so meticulously and carefully left and addressed these issues to help in the moral guidance of society that he has given to us. In Judges chapter 3:1, it says this: "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, allowed to remain to prove or to test Israel regarding," what? Regarding his moral law. So, clearly God knew what the issues were, what outcome he was hoping for in the midst of the choice that was left to mankind. We have many laws. We have many laws here. We have many laws in society about us. But has the law really reached our heart, our lives, to guide us in this moral journey that you and I face? Jesus' own disciples were often unprepared for the test. But when temptation should overtake them, they would understand their weakness. It's many times in a weakened condition, what is going on situation, that God gives us opportunity to look into our own heart issues because of his desire to encourage and inspire and hope each one of us, his desire to stem this moral, this tide of moral evil, and reveal his glory through his people today. He wanted to keep Israel focused. And so, even in the heart of the law books, Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says this: "Diligently keep," that is, cautiously, carefully examine all the circumstances by the way of all the commandments which I command thee to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations, all the ites that were perplexing them, all of the people that had been so steeped in idolatry and moral corruption that God said, you can't continue to do that, or your life is truly going to be in peril. And God did this because he loves us. He wants us to put him first and last and best in everything. But as we look at the history of Israel, they failed to walk personally with God. As some of their leaders would die off, because they put so much confidence in their leaders, that their hopes too would die off and they would slip into moral corruption and decay and idolatry. So God himself might even ask the question, well, is it time for me to just give up on them? Should I just give up on them and surrender these people to their choices? That's me humanly speaking. I don't think God feels that way at all. I don't want to project that. God doesn't feel that way at all. But humanly speaking, we can't help but look and say, well, they just keep doing it. Why do I keep fussing with dust? And this comment: yet God did not utterly forsake his people. There was ever a remnant who were true to Jehovah and from whom the Lord raised up a faithful and valiant people. We can find this repeatedly in the scriptures. We can find this little insight, this gem of insight here, as we look about in Revelation about those who would be remnant, those who would be connected so with God that they wanted nothing more than to walk faithfully with Him. And so we come to our scripture reading this morning. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous, that is abundant in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. What did He form us out of in the first place? Yeah, well, dust. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And as you think about that just a little bit, I think we have to realize that it's an exceedingly high calling to which dust is called. A high calling that God has as He works with humanity. Israel's circumstances of success and failure, obedience and disobedience, troubles and so forth, they're backsliding, and then they're praying for some great deliverance, hardly seems like a model for God's high calling on a people. Yet in all ages, God has been working to establish His will in the hearts of mankind. And I think we can find ourselves squarely in the midst of this here today. In these cycles of obedience and disobedience, not only are divine blessings forfeited, but Israel, we become surrounded by enemies, and many of them thirsting for revenge. Hebrews, the faith chapter in the Bible, mentions this. It says, for time will not would fail me to tell of all the faithful in the Bible, and in particularly in the book of Judges, which is where we're going to go here in just a minute, of Deborah, of Barak, of Gideon, of Samson, of a man named Othniel, Jael, all of these people that are recorded in there, and you can go back and you can look at it in the first part of Judges there. These were people that were faithful. Time would fail Paul to talk about the goodness that they had done as they faithfully walked with God. But even in this glowing report of people, it was not always a bed of righteous roses. And we'll see this here. In Judges chapter 3, it says, for the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That just kind of gets you, doesn't it? If you are looking at this from God's side of things. And forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. But when the children of Israel cried, that is to shriek from anguish or fear or danger, that's what cry implies there or means. To shriek from anguish or fear or danger, then the Lord, who else? Then the Lord raised up a deliverer. And we might easily add again. You see, because as their history, as Israel's history was rehearsed with them, humanity too, then and now, may have forgotten the great I Am. He who brought them out of Egyptian bondage and all of the implications of that, who supplied them daily bread, water from a rock, who encouraged them to turn from idols, who offered a land that supplied all their needs, flowing with milk and honey, that would pretty much cover it. Supplying all their needs. He aided them in their harvest, in their battles, in their troubles, meeting their needs, helping them through the situations that they faced. The faithful God watching out always for the good of his dust. And I encourage you to turn to Judges chapter 6 if you'd like to follow along. It'll be on the screen, but if you'd like to follow along in your own Bible, we come to a time when we find that faithful God still on duty, still there to help and guide and direct his children. Even after 40 years of peace, and you would think after 40 years, everything's gonna just keep on going good, right? We're not gonna have any problems from here on. But after 40 years of peace, Israel again backslid. And now they're into a 7 years of distress and rule under the Midianites and the Amalekites. And we read here in Judges chapter 6. Forgive me, we're going to skip through some of these things, so you may want to go back and read this story and the implications of some of this for yourself. But we'll hit some of the highlights on the verses here. And in verses 6 and 8, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried. What'd they do? They shrieked from fear and danger to the Lord. And the Lord sent them a prophet. Ever heard of the story of Gideon? Ever read about the story of Gideon? I know many of you have. And so here we are with the story of Gideon today. Israel was certainly in a bad situation right here. They were impoverished. The land was being destroyed. The crops ruined. The cattle and the camels. I don't know how destructive camels are, but I would suspect they probably do their damage. Camels, they were destroying the land. And now enter the loving and undaunted God, concerned about his people in the midst of even their backsliding and distress, faithfully watching over them as he has done throughout history, delivering and inspiring. And then he says these words, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why would God say something like this? I mean, isn't there a little bit more encouragement you could offer? Well, as I read this, I think it's God wanting to help them understand why these things are happening. Help them make a comparison between God's way and their own way, so they can see more clearly why these distresses have come on them. And as we go on forward just a little bit, we find Gideon. Here's Gideon, faithful Gideon, secretly out there threshing wheat. Why was he secretly threshing the wheat? He didn't want to get it stolen, right? from the enemies that were there controlling everything. And Gideon was out there and he asked some of the why questions. And we look at it here in verse 13, where it says, Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of? How were things told of back then? Just passed down from father to son, from parents to child, and on down the generation. And this is what Gideon's referring to. Why did, what about all the things that we were told about here? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Pretty straight talk, isn't it? Pretty straight talk. Well, these may be good questions, but unfortunately Gideon is coming to the wrong conclusions. And what is about to happen will prove that God has not forgotten or forsaken. Do you ever find yourself feeling a little bit like, wow, I just feel abandoned? I just feel like, if you're there, God, how come? Well, it's just me, but I think this is the way Gideon was feeling. And so as we go on, Gideon, he wanted to know a sign, so he asked for a sign. And before he got that, he said, well, let me remember my manners. I'll go get a meat offering and an unleavened bread offering. And so he did that, and brought it out here. And in verse 20 it says, and the angel of the Lord said to him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock. And I thought, that's strange. I mean, of all the rocks, I mean, there's probably a lot of rocks there. It's like, why single out a particular rock? Well, I think we can see on that. The rock refers to a stronghold, a refuge that he was asked to pour out and place the offering on. And right here in the heart of the Old Testament, we can see again a God on duty. Jesus himself, who all of these offerings pointed to, being on display. And in verse 21, it talks about the fire came out of the rock and consumed them. The offering was given as a result of sin, pointed to a Savior. But as we can look and see, to sin, Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. So was this just some accidental thing that happened? Or was God continuing to not only illustrate, but bring them to an understanding that there is a God in heaven that loves and cares and is on duty for each one of you? Well, when the angel disappeared, you'll read there in the rest of the story, when the angel disappeared, Gideon was instructed to tear down the altars of Baal and to build the altar to the Lord. Well, we are told that God's deliverance for Israel was to be preceded by a solemn protest, a serious declaration against the worship of Baal. We are living in a time when, again, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the idolatry that Baal worship has brought in, the idolatry and the work that the Babylon has brought about, and that we are not against people, but concerned that these types of movements, this type of idolatry, this type of practice is going on and is being promoted as an option for people to live in. And so there'll be a solemn protest or solemn declaration. And I would put this in contrast to the protests that you're hearing about today. This is not a bunch of just rabble-rousing people going about with some kind of off-the-cuff funded what am I trying to say? A funded activity that they're involved in because of some deep pocket that has recruited them into work. This is as a result of a conviction that if not following God's way, we're going to be left to destruction. And this is where we've seen here in the history of Israel, as they have continued to not follow God, they're left in terrible straits here. At this point, Gideon followed through on what he was asked to do. And some of the locals certainly would have killed him had it not been for Gideon's father, who himself was at this time an idol worshiper. In the process of all this, as the story continues on, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they gathered in the valley of Jezreel, knowing that they were the conquering army and they were just going to take and they were going to wipe these Jews out. So Gideon sent out messengers asking them to come to battle to fight these men, even knowing that the odds were extreme against them. And so Gideon, he asked for a sign, and you know the story. Well, he says, let's have the fleece wet and the ground dry. Okay, let's try that. No, that's not going to work. We're going to need, just because there could be some natural occurrences happen, let's have the ground wet and the fleece dry. Yeah, okay, all right, let's go with that. And so that's what he did, and he saw God's sign. He says, okay, and he made ready for battle. So God had answered his prayer, and men came. Men came to do what God had envisioned Gideon to do. And in Judges, you see there in Judges 7:2, it says, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give them, to give the Midianites into thy hands, lest Israel vaunt or boast themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So they think that, well, God is saying, look, we can't, this isn't going to work out. I think if I recall the numbers, they were like 150 plus thousand trained military men to about 32,000 at this point. An overwhelmingly bad odds. And God still says, too many. Too many. And you and I would, to that, we would simply go something like, what? Too many. But by the simplest of means, character was and is often tested. See, this wasn't necessarily just about numbers, wasn't it? This was about God wanting to evaluate their characters to see whether or not they would trust him, whether or not they would rely on him. So, those who wanted to go home, they went home. Those who wanted to stay, they stayed. And it boiled it down to about 32,000 men at this point. And then simply by the way they drank water, whether they lapped it up or scooped it up on the run, their numbers were further reduced. But God himself, he says, don't worry. Well, if you were Gideon, would you still have had a little bit of concern? Maybe just a little bit, right? But God gave him an opportunity to kind of go down and eavesdrop on the enemy. He heard a dream that was relayed by one soldier to another soldier and talked about this barley loaf falling or tumbling down into the camp. And he even said, this is what it means. It means that Gideon is going to have power over us and he's going to defeat us. That was all the encouragement Gideon needed. See how God, in such simple means, he's addressing and answering Gideon's questions. And so Gideon went back and he made ready for battle, and he was encouraged by just this simple thing. It says that God can deliver by few as well as by many. He is honored not so much by our own great numbers as by the character of those who serve him. So what's God more interested in? What's more God more concerned about? He's interested in the character, isn't he? He's interested in our hearts being like his. And so as you look at this, you can read the story. If you haven't read it recently, look at it. It's an interesting story as you put kind of a current events look on some of those things that God was wanting to help encourage Gideon, and he's the same God today. It says here, it says, the Lord can work most effectively through those who are most sensible to their own insufficiencies and who will rely upon him, that is God, as their leader and source of strength. He will make them strong by uniting their weakness to his might, and wise by connecting their ignorance with his wisdom. Simply put, you and I are at a time when, depending upon the Lord, looking to his strength, looking to his wisdom, asking for it in our own lives, is really the crux of the issue. Because again, God's not dealing with numbers. He's not dealing with a physical battle. He's dealing with the battle of us wanting to corrupt our own characters by the things that we would be involved in, that he's encouraged us would lead to our destruction. By repeated manifestations of his power on behalf of Israel, God would lead them to have faith in him. See, this is where God's going with this. He wants to encourage and strengthen faith. In the book of Luke, it says, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's what God is looking for. And so it's no different in the situation that he finds right now. God would lead them to have faith in him, thus inspiring confidence to seek him, seek his help in every emergency. When I looked at this, I thought to myself, am I doing this? I don't know about you. Have you had any emergencies lately? Any things that have, maybe just some things that have perplexed you? I have to ask myself, where am I looking for the answers? Where am I looking for help and guidance in this sort of a thing? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And clearly, Gideon's experience highlights God's exceeding abundance to do just what he said he would do. In the odds, overwhelming odds, God had dealt with the crisis in the emergency. In Judges 8:22, it says this, then the men of Israel, and this is a key point, I think, here in this story in Judges. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, why did they say this to him? Because he had won the great battles over all these people, all over all the Midianites and Amalekites. Rule over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of the Midianites. It strikes me in reality that this may be, they may be in more danger here than they were fighting the Midianites and the Amalekites. Because they were prone to think that, oh, well, we can do this. Remember, this is one of the things that God has said, look, they can't have that many numbers lest Israel vaunt themselves, lest they think they're so big, they're big stuff enough to take care of this problem themselves. And the courage that we have is the answer that Gideon had given to them in these same verses here. But Gideon said, I will not. The Lord shall rule over you. One extremely sensible comment that Gideon had given. I will not. I'm not falling into that trap of thinking that any of this success here had anything to do with me. It's about God. And if we, in our day, with the emergencies, the crisis, the difficulties that come, things that perplex us and just riddle you to the bone, if we cannot come to the point where we see that it is God who is able, who is abundantly able to help us through these things, I fear that I might fall into some of the traps that ancient Israel is helping to reveal to us. Before they could find true peace, they must be led to see and confess the very sins of which they had been guilty. Often their sins had sold them into the power of their enemies. But no sooner did they turn from their evil ways, shrieking for help, then God's mercy raised up a deliverer. This is not just a one-time occurrence. This happens over and over and over in the history of the Bible, in the history of Israel, in the history of mankind. God is on duty. He is there helping to deliver. Our mad scramble for fortune and security and peace and safety, we can still look and see that is God's deliverance, God's wisdom that really has helped us. Gideon's name, probably you can imagine it become a pretty popular name at this point. And you can see why the people would say, oh, you rule over us, you know, always, always, because we want this kind of success to continue. But this is what the Bible says to us. There is salvation in no other one, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by where we must be saved. The Bible faithfully chronicles these things for us to help us realize that it is God and His salvation, His power, His might, His wisdom that will help them. And we're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Read with me this thought here. Should God deal with us according to our perversity? According to our foolish, erratic course? Our changeableness? And then the short little terse question that really kind of brings it home. Where would we be? But God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember that no human being is of himself sufficient to stand against the wily foe. Stand, hide in God, and be sure that the Holy Spirit is with you. You can conquer the enemy only as the Lord goes before you. And thus it is by untiring vigilance, by prayer, by Christ-like words and deeds, inspired by Christ, that we are to show the world what God desires his Israel, Pastor Ken. His Israel, his church of today to be. In Hebrews 10, it says this, "The just must live by faith, that is the faith of Jesus. But if any man draws back referring to apostatizing or turning away from the ways of God, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But look at the hopeful nature of all this. That's the kind of dark side, but look at the hopeful nature of this. "But we are not of those that draw back into perdition, into destruction, but of them that believe to the saving, of our soul." And Peter, too, echoes these words of hope in 2 Peter, where he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." But again, the contrast here, the hopefulness, grow in grace. Where do you find that? In Christ alone. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we're looking here at a story. But the reality is, this is the destiny that God has for mankind. This is the destiny that he has for the dust that he was so careful to shape in the very beginning. You and I have lessons that we can learn about dust. And as we close, I'd like to just share just a couple of points of consideration here. I know I've blabbed on a little bit long here. I'm sorry. Lest we forget this destiny, I think some of these lessons that you and I can learn are valuable to us. Number one, claim God's promises to completely drive out all the enemies. The social influences, the habits of all kinds, attitudes of bitterness, resentment, these things creep in to the life and they come from every direction. So claim God's proven promises to fully drive out all the enemies. Number two, seek God daily and diligently. Isn't that the encouragement that he had given us clear back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy? Never do anything without God's guidance and blessing, remembering his desire to fortify and encourage the weak and the inexperienced. Number three, cry out to God. That is, shriek because of fear or dangers that are occurring there. Cry out to God, knowing he has always sent the deliverer and intends to save us and give us victory over that which would otherwise keep us in bondage in this world. Call upon his name, for there is no other name under which we can be saved and delivered. Again, listen to his voice, the living word. It has been given for our good always. God has just laid it out. He's put it out there just so clear. For our good always. An attitude of loving obedience to his commands will always bring enduring peace and freedom that we so desperately look for in our lives. Ask the why questions. Gideon did. God can handle it. But ask him in faith, because he desires us to not just be stumbling and bumbling about questions, but he wants us to understand. If you don't understand, ask God. He can help you, and he can help me. Number six here. Remember, this is an important one. Remember that Christ is our rock. When you read about the rock, why was Gideon told to put it on this rock? This specific rock. Of all the rocks that could... This rock. Would you place your life as a living sacrifice on this rock? This rock still supplies living water. It offers to bear the immense pressures of sin and evil for us. It personally identifies with all of our unique human situation and is a proven refuge in the storms of life, still inviting humanity to cast all their cares upon him, knowing that our common enemy is simply too much for us. That's the rock that we have. And lastly, don't become distracted and forget the purpose of life's journey. Allow only God to rule over you. This is the privilege that God has given to us. This is the privilege. When the big dust storms of life would hit, you and I have a God who remembers that we're just dust. And so whatever your situation may be today, maybe you just would like to thank God. Maybe you're amazed at as you hear about God's care and keeping for you. And you want to become more acquainted with him. Maybe, like Israel of history, you would like to invite a God again into your life. To reignite an old friendship, giving God exclusive rights to rule over you. I don't know where you're at in your life, but maybe one of these areas might fit your situation. And you just want to thank God for that. Before we sing our closing song, I'd just like to invite you to stand. We'll just bow our heads here as we consider where we are personally at in all of this. I invite you just to bow your heads and you talk with God yourself in a moment of silent prayer, and then I will close before we sing. Let's bow our heads. Dear Lord, thank you so much for not giving up on any of us. for being so faithful and on duty through the good and the bad, through the perplexing and the astonishing. Continue, Lord, to work on each of our hearts so that our characters can be molded and fashioned and shapen just like the dust of old to be like you. And we would thank you in Jesus' name.